I want to start off by a question which I had, which on the surface doesn't relate to the parasha. It's a question which I had during the week. I was learning Talmud Devorah with some of the people during the week, and one of the mitzvahs discussions which came up is the mitzvah of Hachnasas Kala, of making a wedding and helping a bride to go to the chuppah. So that mitzvah is mentioned in the davening every morning. We say in the davening every morning after the Birkas HaTorah, the blessings of the Torah, we say, Eilu Dvarim She'Adam Yochel Pirasehim B'Olam Hazeh. These are the things, these are the precepts, which if a person does them, then one eats the bet, has some types of benefits, peiros, fruits in this world, but the real principle, the real reward is awaiting a person in the world to come. So there are certain mitzvahs which if you do them, you get benefits in this world, but the real payers, the real fruits, or the real karen, actually, the principle remains in the world to come. What are they? Kibudah ve'eim, honoring parents. That actually is in this week's parasha, honoring parents. Gimulis chasodim, doing chesed. Hashkomis beis hamidrash, shachris va'arvis. Being the first one, Bob is a good example of this, Bob on Zoom, right? Being one of the first ones to be in the shul in the morning, right? Getting that, being the first one to open the door, to crack open the door early in the morning, that's a very special mitzvah. That's you as well. Okay, very good. So it's Hashkamas Beis Medrash, being early in the Beis Medrash, early in the morning and being the last one out at night. Hachnosas Orchim, having guests. Bika Cholim, going to visit the sick. Hachnosas Kala, bringing a bride to the chuppah. Hachnosas Kala, bringing a bride to the, providing, they translate as providing for a bride, really literally means Hachnosas Kala, bringing it to the chuppah, I guess, providing for her. Levayas Hameis, and escorting the dead to the burial. Vian Tefila, analyzing one's prayer and davening, meaning to pay attention when you're davening, not for the mind not to drift away and to go to all sorts of places. Havar Shalom Benam Lechaver, and also making peace between people. If you're a peacemaker, then that's also part of this. And then it says, Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, the learning of Torah is equal to all of them. You know, it's the reward, it sounds like on the surface, the reward of learning Torah is equal to all of them all combined, because Talmud Torah is the most powerful mitzvah, that has the most powerful impact on a person, the learning of Torah. So what's special about this? I mean, what got me thinking about it? Because they cite over here in the Siddur, they say the source for this last paragraph about these precepts, which you get the main reward in the world to come. The source for it, it says over here, is in Tractate Shabbos 127a. Tractate Shabbos 127. So if you take a look over there, in this where it's coming from, there's two which are not, which are here, which are not over there. Mm-hmm. And the two which are here, which are not there, is Hachnosas Kala and Levayas Hameis, is providing for the bride, and also Levaya, escorting the dead. And that's not in the Gemara, right? So the Gemara says there are six things which if a person does them, you know, and also in the Gemara actually adds another one of being Dan L'Kaschos of I think it's Dan, yeah, being Dan L'Kaschos of judging favorably, which is not over here. Mm-hmm. So it's strange that the paragraph over here in the Siddur is not consistent with the source which is cited over here. So, you know, it's curious because, you know, you want to know what the source for is, where does it come from? And in general, like, what's the source of these mitzvahs? Like, where does the Torah speak about Hachnosas Kala, for example, providing for a bride? Where's that mitzvah come from? Where's the mitzvah? What's the source of the Torah for these mitzvahs?
Is it a mitzvah?
The passage over here is quoting a passage in the Gemara. And that Gemara, you know, doesn't mention it, right? No, I'm saying, I just said that, right? It doesn't mention it. I mean, we know it's from a Gemara. We're not questioning it comes from a Gemara, right? I'm asking, what's the source for it? You know, is there a pasuk? Is there a pasuk in the Chumash, which is the source for these ideas, for these mitzvahs? You know, these such important mitzvahs of levaya, of a funeral, and bikacholim, and all these different mitzvahs. What's the source for it? But especially the absence of two of them from the very source itself. Again, levaya, and also Hachnosas Kala. Those two mitzvahs are not mentioned in the Gemara over there. So I saw this morning, so the Rambam in Hilchos Avelos, the Rambam in the Laws of Mourning, so he provides a little bit of an answer. He doesn't really address the question, but you'll see what he says. In the Rambam, it says the following. It says, Mitzvahs Aseh Shel Devrayhem. It's a positive rabbinic commandment. It's a positive rabbinic commandment, levaka cholim, to visit the sick, or lenachim aveilim, and to console mourners, or lahutzia meis, and to take the deceased to his burial, or lahachnis kala, and to bring the bride to the chuppah, or lelavos ha'orchim, and to escort guests who are leaving. It doesn't mention having guests. It's interesting. He says to escort them out. Get rid of them. I didn't look at the commentaries on that, but it's to escort the guests out. Lesase called Sarche Kavura, and to also be busy and to be dedicated to all of the needs of the burial. That goes back to the burial part he just said a second ago. To be involved with all of the different aspects of the burial. Losses alakosev, to carry the deceased on one's shoulders, which they used to do because they used to use poles, because you know, the concept of coffins is more of a recent practice. So they used to carry the corpse on poles, and that's how they would, you know, wrapped up, etc., being taken to the burial place. But that's all part of the mitzvah of burial, of carrying the deceased on the one's shoulders. Leilech lefonov, to walk in front of it. Lispod, to eulogize. Lachpov, likvor, and to dig a grave and to bury the deceased. These are all mitzvahs. Midivrehem. These were rabbinic mitzvahs. V'chein lismocha kala v'achosan, and also to gladden the heart of the chosan and the kala, to make them happy. That's simchas chosan v'kala. That's again a rabbinic mitzvah. U'lesa'adun b'chol tzarecheihem, and to support them in all of their needs. So it's interesting again that he said earlier to bring the bride to the chuppah. That's hachnosis kala, bringing it to the chuppah. So facilitating it, coming to the chuppah. And then the later mitzvah is to gladden the chosan and the kala. That's the dancing at the chuppah, at the chasna. So the first one would be escorting it and being there. And there are different customs about this, about being present. I mean, this is the source for the importance of being present at a chuppah. If you're invited to a wedding, it's not just enough to go to the dancing afterwards. That would be being with mesemeh chosan and kala. But the hachnosis kala part of it is bringing it to the chuppah, could mean going to the actual chuppah itself and being there with the whole big entourage and escorting to the chuppah. So again, all of these are mitzvahs, the rabbanim, rabbinic mitzvahs, supporting them with all of their needs, providing for for a home and different needs that they have when they get married. Ve'elu hen gimlus chasodim, these are acts of kindness. Shebegufa, with one's body, she'ein lemshi, which don't have any measure. There's no limit. There's no upper limit. You can do as much as you want, and the more you do, the better it is. But these are all rabbinic mitzvahs of chesed. So you see over here that the inclusion of hachnosis kala and levayas ameis in the paragraph in the siddur is consistent with the Rambam. Right? The order is different. It's a whole different order. So can't figure that out. But, you know, you could say that it's part of chesed. These are mitzvahs, are part of chesed. And since we say in this paragraph over here that these are the mitzvahs, which if a person does them, you get benefit in this world, but the true reward is the world to come. And among them is gemilas chasadim. So it lists that gemilas chasadim also. Gemilas chasadim. And then maybe the subset of gemilas chasadim are all these other mitzvahs. So the Gemara doesn't list them all. And the Siddur mentions a few more of them, consistent with what the Rambam says. These additional mitzvahs of hachnosis kala and levayas ameis, they all fall under the rubric of chesed. They're all part of chesed, and therefore some of them are mentioned in the Gemara, but all of them are mentioned over here. But again, not the same sequence as the Rambam puts it over here. Okay, so far so good. So what we have so far, we have that we have levayas ameis, we have levaya, we have hachnosis kala, we have all these wonderful, wonderful mitzvahs. And they're all part of doing chesed, but they're only midrabbanan, they're only rabbinic. So the Rambam continues, and he says, "Afal pisha kol mitzvahs elu midivrayim." Even though all these mitzvahs are only rabbinic, harehein, nonetheless, behold, they are part of the ultimate mitzvah. As I asked before, where do they all really come from? What's the biblical commandment for these mitzvahs? The Rambam says these are all rabbinic mitzvahs, they're rabbinic practices. So where's the biblical, the rabbinic mitzvah has to be based upon something. What's the biblical mitzvah that these mitzvahs are a part of?
Must be this week's
parasha. Incredible guess, right? So what pasuk in the parasha this week do all of these mitzvahs come from? Where are all these mitzvahs from in this week's parasha?
The one applying to what you're talking about.
Yeah, very good. And which one is that? Drum roll, please. It's the most famous mitzvah that everyone knows about. It's the most famous mitzvah. In fact, it's so famous, I have to tell you something. You know, I was preparing this morning. You know, I went to bed last night, had zero inkling what I was going to speak about because I always prepare. I get up very early in the morning. That's when I prepare for it. So sometimes I look back in my notes from previous years to see what I spoke about last year, what I spoke about the previous year. So don't tell anybody, but I have given classes on topics which I spoke about 7 years ago, but don't tell anybody. I've even done classes, topics which I did 2 years ago, but don't tell anybody.
You can't remember.
But don't tell anybody.
That's the window. Right? We have no recollection.
But guess what? Guess what? I looked at my after I already prepared for this class. After I already prepared for the class, already had it all worked out. I looked at my notes, and guess what? I spoke about this last year.
It doesn't matter.
I didn't remember either, so it's. I didn't speak about it. Not the entire thing. I didn't do it in the same way. But with the mitzvah which we spoke about last year, is this mitzvah now? The Rambam says all these mitzvahs, all of these practices, all these precepts of chesed, of all these pieces of chesed, they all fall under the rubric of pasuk in this parasha. One of these pasuk, you have to remember the verse. Verse 1918 was a perfect year. It was a wonderful year. Sure. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the biblical. The Rambam said the biblical source for all of these rabbinic mitzvahs of chesed all come from that. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of those things that you want other people to do for you, you do it, right? Don't wait for them to do it for you. You do it for them. All of the things that you want people to do for you, you do for them. You do for them the Torah mitzvahs when it comes to Torah mitzvahs. And that's the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself, to think about others as much as we think about ourselves. And that is the, this is the classic principle, right? The classic principle upon which the entire Torah rests upon. And the Gemara says that, I'll come back to that in a second. But when we think about this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself, that means you love me as much as you love yourself, right, Simon?
It could be a little.
I need some money. I need a loan.
Right? One second. No, I need the loan. I need the money. So you have to love me as much as you love yourself. Is it really feasible? Simon is in a class of his own. He says yes, right? He's in a class of his own or in a category of his own because the Ramban disagrees with you. Nachmanides disagrees with you. And he had these questions. He says, how is it feasible? Even though it's a very good thing to aspire towards it, and it's something which many people can aspire to it, but he's bothered. He says, is it really practically, and the demand on a person to be able to have that same degree of love, the same degree of dedication and commitment, that whatever I have, I want for you, and whatever you have, it's a very, very tall order, very, very difficult. So you can debate it, you could argue, maybe some people can do it, but he asks a little bit more of a technical question. There's a very famous pasuk also, v'chai behem, which means live in doing the mitzvahs, that a person has to live by doing the mitzvahs. So the Gemara cites that pasuk in the famous debate, two travelers in a desert where only one has a container, a flask of water, a bottle of water. And they're starving. They're famished. And they have no. There's no water, and they're starving, and they're getting. And there's no place nearby to be able to get water, more water and more food. And there's only one pitcher of water. So, and it belongs to one of these two travelers. And the question is, if they share it, they'll both die. If the one who keeps it for himself, his friend will die. What should he do with it? How should he go about this bottle of water? So this is a famous debate in the Gemara. So Rabbi Akiva said in that case, Chai Behem, that pasuk of it in chapter 18, verse 5, Chai Behem, you have to live by doing the mitzvahs. Chayecha Kodman. There's a rule that your own, when it comes to these life-threatening situations, your own life comes first. That's a principle. Our own lives come first. We have to, that's just an obligation. If I own this water belongs to me, then I have an obligation to keep this water for myself, to save my own personal life, even at the expense of the other person. There's a lot of debate and discussion about this, but that's the general principle. So Ramban asks, he says, if that's the case, if that's the halacha, So again, how can you, so that flies in the face of love your neighbor as yourself. Because love your neighbor as yourself is saying, you know, we're the same. So we should share the water, or at least give to him. But to now say that I have to take the water over my friend seems to fly in the face of love your neighbor as yourself. Mm. So these are the questions that Ramban asks on the Pasuk, on this mitzvah, love your neighbor as yourself. So he answers and he says that the real meaning of love your neighbor as yourself doesn't refer to the what you're doing for the other person. It's not referring to that, but it's referring to the energy and the self. I'm going to use this word. It refers to the centeredness of your devotion. Meaning to say, we are self-centered. We're naturally self-centered. We care. We're concerned with our own lives. Not in it. When I say self-centered, it doesn't have to be so negatively selfish. I wake up in the morning. I take care of myself. My whole life revolves around what I need to do for myself. And that's important. I have to take care of myself. The chaybim, that's my life. I have to take care of my life first before I take care of other people's lives. I can't compromise my life for the sake of other lives. Then I won't be able to help anyone at the end anyway. So the centeredness of my life, when it comes to now helping you, I have to be selflessly or other-centered as well. The same self-centeredness that I apply to myself, I have to apply to you as well. So when I'm doing for you, I can't have any ulterior motives at all for my own personal benefit when I'm trying to help you. That's loving you. Loving your neighbor as yourself is loving the other person or giving over to the other person to the same degree of centeredness as I give to myself. So when I'm giving to you, you are it. You are the center of the universe. And I have no ulterior motive whatsoever in what I'm doing for you. But does that mean to say that I have to do everything for you and everything that I have for myself to give to you? No. The mitzvah does not demand that. It doesn't demand that whatever I give to myself, I give to you. It means that whatever I do for you, it's completely all about you. It's completely other focused. It's other centered. That's the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself. Very, very important. And it makes it logically, halachically more, sound. And also it makes it more reasonable, more psychologically and behaviorally more sound as well. So this is how the Ramban understands it, like to be as much other-centered as I am self-centered, as much other-centered as I am self-centered. I'll read it from over here. He says that this is a rendition of it. It means that the Torah's intent is that one should selflessly desire goodness for his fellow and seek the benefit of his fellow in every aspect of his life, just as one seeks his own benefit in every aspect of his life. One should desire goodness for his fellow as much as one desires it for himself, without any limit. Nevertheless, one loves oneself more than others. Thus, in the case of the two travelers, where it's impossible to accommodate both of them, one's own life takes precedence. But when I'm involved in helping you, you are the center of the universe. It's all about you. Mm-hmm. And that really, when you think about it, applies to so many different aspects of our lives and interactions. It doesn't have to be necessary in terms of giving tzedakah or helping a person, whatever they're doing, but it's talking also, speaking to someone. You know, how often do we speak to people and it's all about me, right? And it's a challenge to when you're having a conversation with someone to be involved, to be in their space rather than in our own space. And oftentimes we use conversations as basically springboards and platforms to be able to just say whatever we want to say. A good conversation and the best conversationalist, right, they say is the one who's very, very quiet. That's the best conversationalist. You know, the story is the couple went on a date, and the girl and the boy come back and they speak to the shadchan after the date, and the guy comes back and says, yeah, she's great. She was such a fascinating girl. Yeah, I really enjoyed speaking to her. She was so interesting. And then so I'd like to go out again. And then the girl comes back and she says, I'm not interested in going out again. She said, why? She said, he thought you were so interested. Interesting. She said, he didn't stop talking about himself. But the point is, because he's talking about it and he thinks, like, psychologically, he thinks that she's interesting. She is interesting. Why is she interesting? Because she's interested in me. So anyway, that's how. So this is loving your neighbor. So it has many, many broad applications. Loving your neighbor itself in these different respects. The question is the very famous question on this. Another question is that I quoted the Rambam. The Rambam had said that the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself is whatever you want people to do to you, do for them. hence all those mitzvahs which we mentioned earlier. But that's it's the Gemara, when the Gemara talks about this mitzvah, and it tells the story of Hillel, the famous Hillel the sage, and how a potential non-Jew came to him for conversion. He wanted to convert to Judaism, and he said to him, teach me the entire Torah one foot, right? And what does he say? He said to him, he said back to him, Amalo, the Allah sani lechavrach lo sa'avid. Whatever's hateful to you, don't do to your friend. So it's similar to what we said, but it's very different. What's hateful to you, don't do to him. The Rambam formulated it as, whatever you want others to do for you, you do for him. So what's the difference? Now, why does the Gemara say, what's hateful to you, don't do to him? So why is there a difference? What's the difference? So the brings over here from the Ein Yaakov and the Gemara, the commentary in the Gemara, he explains that the positive aspect of the mitzvah, i.e. seeking another's welfare, that actively seeking another's welfare to the same extent as one's own, requires a deeper commitment and bond to one's fellow Jews than the negative aspect of taking care not to harm another in any way. Hillel perceived that before becoming part of the Jewish people, the potential convert might understand the negative aspect of the mitzvah, but have a hard time comprehending how he could ever fulfill the positive aspect. Hillel therefore focused on the point of refraining from harming another. It's a lot easier to not harm someone in the way you don't want to be harmed yourself, but it's harder to go ahead and do for others what you want other people to do for you as well. That's a harder. So both really the second is really true, and that's why the Rambam says it, that do unto others what you want other people to do to you. But on a practical level, when Hillel was introducing this convert to Judaism, he took the lighter version of it, and that is, don't do to others what you don't want other people to do to you. So it's a lot easier. It's a more palatable entree into the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself and into Judaism in general. That's why he said that. So that is all vis-a-vis that. That's all vis-a-vis the easy people, right? The easy people, the people are friends and family where even if they are not always so, you know, acting perfectly towards us, but, you know, we can develop this mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself. What about a Rasha? What about someone who's wicked? Loving a wicked person. We come back to this question oftentimes. And I just saw this morning, another angle on this, or maybe it's a repetition of what we said once before. But when it comes to loving a Rasha, loving a wicked person, so it's very challenging. But there's a mitzvah later on, also in the parasha as well, mitzvah number 261, which is the mitzvah, the commandment of a bezdin. A bezdin, that they have to execute by sreifa one who's liable. It's a bit of a gory commandment, but sreifa is one of the death penalties in the Torah. And this obligation, this mitzvah, is all about that mitzvah, that obligation that they have to execute the person who's liable to it. But in the course of the mitzvah, the chinuch over here from the Gemara explains that the way that the bezdin does the execution, they have to do it with the utmost of concern and dignity as well. Concern and dignity. Understanding that the actual death penalty is reserved for the most depraved and wicked individuals, it's striking to consider that one of the precepts that govern the execution of a sinner is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there are halachas, there are different laws of how the bezdin goes about the execution to fulfill the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself. The way the material they use, and I'm not going into the details, but too gory, but the actual mechanism, the techniques that they use are all to honor loving your neighbor as yourself. And to choose the favorable death. And then the Shita Mukubetis over here, he quotes over here, says that even if there's no obligation to love a sinner while he lives and acts freely, once he's in the process of being punished and receiving atonement for his sins, he reverts to his regular standing as a Jew, whom we're obligated to love and treat with the greatest of care. You know, here's a person, he's being punished, so now you're going to treat him with such enmity and hatred? He's being punished right now. He's having a kapara, he's going through his atonement process. We have to now look at him like a regular person. It's very, very far away from American or the modern justice systems today, but it's, you know, this is how the Torah looks at it, that when a person's getting his punishment, and the truth be told, he goes further, even before the punishment's being given, in general, a Rasha, there is the capacity within our hearts to be able to connect to the neshama of every single person, even a rasha, even a wicked person has a neshama, right? And it doesn't call for us to be, friendly and nice and behave in ways which condone the evil behavior they're doing. But nonetheless, the rasha still has a neshama, right? And the mitzvah of loving your neighbor yourself actually requires of us to find a part of us inside of ourselves to be able to find a place inside of their heart that there's a point of connection. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if there's any limits to this. Maybe people like a Amalek, maybe it doesn't apply to, I don't think it applies to descendants of a Amalek, but let's think more practically, more experientially of people we see in our lives to be able to find the capacity inside of ourselves. Again, our behaviors towards them is very different. Our behavior is different, and we have to do what we need to do in order to diminish the amount of wrongdoing and evil which is being perpetrated. And that could mean ostracizing the person and putting them into excommunication, jail, and all the different forms of punishment. But you know what? The test of the metal is if a person is a social worker or a doctor or a person going into a prison and having to have a conversation with someone who's in a solitary confinement who's done a terrible crime. You know, you're forced to kind of find, to maybe interact with that person in a different kind of way. So again, speaking more generally, but the idea is the ability for ourselves to be able to connect to the neshama of the person. We have a neshama, that person has a neshama, and part of loving your neighbor is to be able to try to kind of get closer to that idea. I read what it says over here. Yaakov Emden, he says that the permit to hate the sinner, again, is the behavior, is the external, is by showing, externally. However, in one's heart, however, one is still obligated to love him as any Jew. It's logical that even with regard to the execution of a deliberate sinner, the actions of Beis Din are moderated by the overriding principle of you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at the pasuk, v'ahavta l'recha kamocha, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. What word is used in the Chumash for your neighbor? Re'acha. Re'acha is, cha is your. Re'a is a friend. And what other words does re'a mean?
Ra.
Ra, evil. So the Yad Ramah says, right? The Torah says, it says, your re'acha, whom the Torah commands the Torah, is similar to the word ra, wicked. By choosing this word to convey the mitzvah, the verse alludes that the obligation to love a fellow Jew extends even to one who faces execution, for despite his wickedness, he must be punished with love. Very, very powerful, very, very inspiring idea. So this is all within the topic of love your neighbor as yourself, and being kind and considerate and benevolent and have compassion for everyone, no matter who they are, even someone who's maybe not so good. Again, that's a harder dimension of the mitzvah, but it's still part of it as well. However, right, if you look at Rashi and the Gemara, right, don't do to others what you don't want to have people do to you, which is the mitzvah, the klal gadol. So Rashi says, what's hateful to you? Now, remember, Hillel is explaining to the would-be convert about Judaism. He asked him, tell me all about Judaism on one foot. So, you have this principle. And everyone understands it as love your neighbor as yourself. And the question people ask is, what about the rest of the mitzvahs? What about all of the other mitzvahs, the man-God mitzvahs? This only seems to cover the man-man mitzvahs. Loving your neighbor as yourself is all the interpersonal relationship mitzvahs. What about the relationship between us and Hashem, the religious ritual mitzvahs? That doesn't seem to be covered by that statement. However, Rashi says differently. He says, Re'acha v're'a avicha al ta'azov, zu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem. The re'a, the pasuk, is not referring to other people. It's referring to Hashem. Because it says in Mishlei, a pasuk, where it describes Hashem as being a re'a, as your friend. In some sense, Hashem is your best friend. Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is Hashem. So really what he was telling him, it's don't violate his words. Don't violate his words. Shari Alech HaSanui. Because to you it's hateful. Shi'avu HaVerecha. That someone else should violate your words. Al Devarecha, your words. So in the same way you don't want people to violate your words, don't violate Hashem's words. It's all about reciprocity. It's so, so important because we forget this dimension of mitzvahs. We forget this dimension of mitzvahs of Yiddishkeit, that we think that the concept of reciprocity only applies to other people, of gratitude and reciprocity. But all of the mitzvahs, the same concept applies to. And in the Sefer over here, this is by Rishim Shem Pinkas, he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem made the world and implanted into the world such a structure that all the mitzvahs are really like a mirror and a cup, and they parallel all of the mitzvahs between man and man. Meaning to say, chayuvei mitzvahs heim b'ma'ala shal karz, that the whole system of obligations and mitzvahs are all an expression of appreciation, of appreciation for all of the kindness that Hashem does for us. He gives us a bounty, an endless bounty of kindness, and we're just sitting here and just ignoring his words, and even, God forbid, slapping him back in the face. What a chutzpah that is. How can we do that? Kesha'adun notal prey, person takes a fruit, beautiful apple off a tree, beautiful, so sweet and so delicious and so attractive, you take it off it. Did you make the apple? I didn't make the apple. Who gave you the apple? Where did it come from? Who made the apple? Hashem made the apple. You take this apple of the tree and you just gobble it down for your own selfish desires. Harry, who? That's like stealing. Make a bracha. Make a bracha in it to show your appreciation that Hashem just gave this to you. When you're standing in davening in the Shemoneh Esrei, you should stand there with trepidation, with awe and reverence. Like you're standing before a king. If your mind is drifting all over the place and you're more concerned about what the stocks are doing and what the business, what the clients is, you're meeting with the client, you're thinking about all these other things. You're not thinking, you're not focusing properly when you're davening. That's a disgrace. That's a disgrace to the king. Would you, if you're standing in front of a king or a president, an important person, would you be on your phone? Essentially, you know, that's what we're doing. We're on our phone when we're standing in Shemoneh Esrei. We may not be literally on our phone, but we're in our brains. We're on our phone. We're thinking about everything else, but the person who was standing, or the being who we're standing in front of. That's a slight it's a slight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kafisha al, he says, Hatavi v'drishahi, the demand is be a mensch. Be a mensch to Hashem. Be a mensch to Hashem. How would you behave to someone who's given you life? If you just given a new lease on life, doctors, God forbid, a person's in the hospital and they come out of the hospital alive and the doctors had saved their life. The tremendous appreciation, the hakaras hatov, the indebtedness they have for his life being saved, what he would do for that person, for the doctor. So he says, Nimtza comes out, she'inyun mitzvahs ha-mugdaris ben onlachab nokam, that all the mitzvahs, which are man-God mitzvahs, they're also man-man mitzvahs. They're also, they have the same dynamic as man-man mitzvahs, meaning to say it's all about an appreciation, a karsatov, appreciation. It's a reciprocal relationship. There's just two sets of relationships we have between other people and between us and Hashem. So ultimately, it always comes back to our relation with Hashem. Because even the mitzvahs between man and man, they are also all geared towards enhancing our relationship with Hashem. As we said last week, right? The midos, all of the interpersonal mitzvahs, all of the midos, right? And these mitzvahs, they're stepping stones to the ultimate relationship, the eternal relationship of the relationships which we have with Hashem in the future, which is the eternal relationship. And therefore, it goes back to the whole name of the parasha. Because all these mitzvahs which we have in the parasha, which are many of them are bein adam l'chaveiro, between man and man, right? But they're all in the parasha of Kedusha. Mm-hmm. What is Kedusha? You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. Kedusha, Kedusha, be holy. You know, it's an interesting word. It's a common word. It's a very simple word. But if you think about it, are people seeking to become holy or becoming moral? It was be moral. Be an upstanding, moral individual. That's also very good.
Is that different?
What's holiness? What's holiness? What is holiness? See, holiness is a whole different order of refinement. Holiness is being touched by Hashem. Holiness is being touched by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, you can, again, I said this last week, don't want to repeat myself too much, but being moral and being ethical and being moral is incredible, is wonderful. It's what keeps the world together. And if the whole world and everyone was moral and ethical, the world would be a much better place. But being moral is not necessarily being holy. Being kaddish, being a holy person, is not necessarily being a moral person. That doesn't mean that you're kaddish, you're holy. Holiness is a different dimension. It's being surrounded by some kind of divine energy. And then you could say, well, you know, it's nice, but do we need that? You could say, well, you don't really need it. As long as I'm moral and as long as I'm being a mensch, that's good enough. The answer is not good enough. Of course, it's not good enough. Because the mandate to us is we have to become holy. We have to become even higher than moral. We have to become Kaddish as well. And again, all of these mitzvahs, all of the Beinon Lechaver mitzvahs, the Menschlichkeit mitzvahs, they're all stepping stones towards the ultimate level of Kedusha, of Kedosha. And the parasha begins with the words Kedosha. Kedoshim tiyu, be holy, be holy. So I was thinking about this, and this came to me during davening, not during the Shemoneh Esrei, don't worry. This came to me afterwards. I was thinking about this afterwards, and it popped into my head. The pasuk says, Kedoshim tiyu, be holy. Read the end of the pasuk. Ki kadosh.
For holy am I.
For holy I am. Am I. So Hashem says, be holy, for I'm holy. That's like saying, eat chocolate ice cream because I like chocolate ice cream. You know, is that just because I like chocolate ice cream, you have to eat chocolate ice cream? It says, just because Hashem is holy, therefore you have to be holy. Why? The answer is, why? What it tells you is that because we're bonded. We're bonded together. We're bonded with, because Hashem is holy, therefore I should be holy. Why? Because I'm bonded to Hashem. The Medrash says, why should we become holy just because Hashem is holy? Lefi shehidbakatni esecha lemosna, because I've attached you to my loins. Hashem is saying to us, I've attached you to my loins, as the pasuk says in Jeremiah. Ki kasha yidbak ha'ezor al mosne ha'ish. In the same way that a person ties his belt to his loins, that's how we're attached to Hashem. We are not just, we're not just animals. We are bonded to Hashem. We are bonded to HaKadosh Baruch. We're bound to Him. And if He's holy, therefore you be holy. If He's holy, therefore we have to be holy. Because if that's who we are, if we are an extension, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is holy, who is beyond the physical indulgences and the physical, baseness and the superficiality of this world, then that's what we have to be as well. That's what being holy is. So that's our man. So all of the mitzvahs all come together towards elevating us, not just making us ethical and moral, but it's to lead to this much, much higher place of Kedusha as well, because Hashem is Kaddish. And therefore, we can become Kaddish. We can become holy. We actually become different. And we get Kedusha Saguf. We become a sanctified person. I want to read to you, this is from the Shari Teshuvah, the Gates of Repentance. And he says, the main reason why Hashem has sanctified us, with His Torah and with His mitzvahs, and separated us out to become a unique nation to Him. Why has He done this? We know we're holy because He's holy, but why does He want us to be holy? He wants us to maintain and project that holiness in order to further sanctify His name. The Yirim Emanu, people should have fear of Him and reverence of Him. Ki roi shi'iyem makdishav kadoshim. It's proper and appropriate that those who are promoting the kedusha of Hashem's name should be holy themselves. B'shagam ha'kelim sh'odim b'am l'fnei Hashem yizbarach tzirich l'yos kodesh. The same thing with the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash. They're holy themselves. They're not just, they are holy themselves. They have kedusha to them. They have sanctity to them because they are in the Beis HaMikdash, serving the purpose of sanctifying God's name and bringing greater reverence of Hashem in the world. And that's what we are. We are vessels to it. We are kelim. We are kelim at the base of Mikdash. We have kedusha. We have sanctity to us. But we have to make ourselves that. It's this potential sanctity. But the way we gain that potential, that sanctity, is by doing mitzvahs. Mitzvahs sanctify us. Asher kiddushanu. He said every day, if you wash for bread every day, you're saying, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosav. That means there is a transformation of us. We are becoming holy. We're becoming holy. Why do we become holy? How does that happen? Because Hashem is holy. Why? Just because He's holy, I'm holy. No, because we're connected, we're bonded. We are bonded to Hashem like a belt on a person's loins. That's how close we are. So all of these mitzvahs, and even the loving your neighbor as yourself, right? That's also part and parcel, especially as Rashi explained it. It's actually referring to loving Hashem as yourself. So everything all comes back ultimately to the final kind of destination of our ultimate, our eternal relationship with Hashem, not just our temporal relationships in this world, as our eternal relationship to Hashem.